Just for clarity, next Sunday church is canceled, but the following Sunday, which is the 18th, we will have a Sunday school at 9:45 and the morning worship with Holy Communion, which is the third Sunday of October. Also, the Central Board, for those that don't know, it's the governing body of our board of our church federation, and they emailed asking if they could hold their spring meeting here at the church. And so we felt it'd be good to just have a coincide with our winter services, which would be the first weekend in March currently planned. May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God, our Heavenly Father, and His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I thought I was going to finish up the consideration of Hebrews, but then looking at the church calendar, the epistle scriptures for the next three Sundays are from, guess what, Hebrews. So I think we'll continue on in that thought, as I think it just really does, as has spoken to me anyway, regarding the person of Jesus Christ and exactly who he was in the eyes of God in perfecting our salvation. And Hebrews, as well as especially in specific Galatians and Romans, were key scriptures that spoke to Luther and the other reformers during the Reformation. So Hebrews chapter 2 is the epistle text for this Sunday, verses 1 through 13, as follows in Jesus' name. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip away. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praises unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Amen. So this morning, let us consider the superiority of Jesus Christ in his personage and in his work, and specifically in his mission here to this earth on our behalf. And then considering that, let us then move forward and understand our response to his completed work as we are called to be. The supreme nature of Jesus Christ. The work of his life, the culmination of his life in his death, and then moving from his life upon this earth to his resurrection from the dead, the revelation of him to his followers and to his disciples who became the apostles in particular, and then his return to the Father, where he even resides today, making intercession for us. Jewish believers were reversing course, going back to the practices that were so familiar to them, And the writer to the Hebrews wants the believers then and wants us as believers today, as part of the church universal today, to remain vigilant and not let these things slip away. And so verse 1 in the second chapter begins, "Therefore we need, or we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip," or we should drift away from them. Sometimes drifting is imperceptible, isn't obvious. This is something we go, oh, we've slipped. This is no longer where it was. And I think the church in the time of the Reformation was brought to a point of decision, a point of focus, saying the practices have slipped from that which was established by Jesus Christ, upheld by the disciples, upheld in the early church, upheld in the ancient church, and suddenly it kind of diffused and moved far away from that which was supported by Scripture. So what's the lesson to that, from that to us today? How can we find application in that whole issue of slippage today? And think about a car and how a transmission starts slipping or something's going wrong over the course of time and in its function. You're driving to and from work and you're saying something's just not right. It isn't running the way it used to, but it's happened over a course of time. Functional capability is no longer what it was. It maybe doesn't accelerate, it maybe doesn't stop properly, it maybe drifts to the side. You're holding on the steering wheel for dear life as it's moving to the right or to the left when it used to go straight down the road. And you have to think about it for a moment. Yeah, this thing is slipping. This isn't operating the way it used to be. Something's not quite right here, and maybe you don't put your hand on it. And he's trying to make these believers and these Hebrew Christians to get their finger on the pulse of what they were doing, to help them bring into focus what was taking place, to remind them of where they had been called from, what they were called to be, and where they were to be operating, rather than watching it imperceptibly or maybe even perceptibly slowly slip and change. And to understand that Jesus Christ is God's final and complete revelation, all was fulfilled by Him. Like grains of sand through the fingers, through the sieve of our lives. We transfer flour from in baking from one item to another or one container to another. Eventually, some of it gets spilt over the edge. Or in shoveling sand, we fill the shovel full of sand, but how much of it actually makes it into the container versus that which spills off the edge? Take that same shovel full and transfer it about 10 times, you're probably down to about half of what you began with. And same with letting this whole issue of Christ's superiority and perfection and His work of redemption slip. And to think of Christ as God's final and complete perfect revelation, see, they felt this is revelation by to the prophets. They had these prophets that were revealed, or God's will was revealed unto them. God's disciplines were revealed unto them, as we considered a couple Sundays ago. God's disciplines of His nation, of His people as individuals, of all their behaviors and how they were conducting their lives. And they had this vision that there was this revelation that still should occur, rather than revelation being complete. The complete revelation of the will of God, the redemption of man, the concept of justification by faith, the concept of grace alone, the whole issue of Scripture and the inerrancy of it, that perfect, complete revelation from God to man was done. Don't go back and look for another prophet. Don't go back and look for some other vision and perspective, but know that Jesus Christ has done it. Once for all, as one songwriter has termed it. And we as soldiers of the cross are to keep that vision and that perfect revelation, that perfect, complete work of Jesus Christ in our vision, what we see and how we live out our lives. It's very important that it's not just in worship and in Sunday morning in the churches of our nation and across the world. It's really important that we lived out how we conduct our lives on Monday through Saturday, and Sunday being the culmination, a point of regeneration, of refocus, and then we go out and do it all over again. Don't allow that to slip away. And the present superior being of Jesus Christ is over everything that is spoken of in the Old Testament. It was like a culmination. It was resulted in this, in the coming Messiah, in the perfect person of Jesus Christ. And he didn't come to break or annul the Old Testament, to make it null and void, throw it out of court, but to fulfill it in his advocacy for us. And is one who is able to bridge the divide between fallen man and the perfect God. Fallen man trying to do it on his own, trying to find fulfillment in everything this life brings, seemingly trying to race against the clock of time and to reach that culmination which is only possible through Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Hence, the Old Testament covenant was completed. The prophets were done. The nation of Israel had fulfilled its purpose. The teachings were brought all together into one point where Jesus Christ came and did it for us. And so we have this book of better things, book of a better way. Better things in the word supreme, or better and supreme, are used 15 times in this book, where it speaks of this better way of the superior work, or in this chapter. No turning back. Life is going on, moving forward. And so as we read this, we're given advice. We're given direction. We're given focus. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, every transgression disobedient received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There you go. If everything in the Old Testament has a, you know, action reward or action consequence continuum, and there was a result that occurred as a consequence to behavior or neglect, positive, negative, good and bad, then how shall we in the New Testament, how shall we in this time after Messiah had come, after Jesus Christ had died, after he had resurrected, after he had then ascended, are we going to escape the consequences if we neglect this great salvation which is given to us? By grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast, as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. Just that one verse contains so much. How shall we escape if we neglect the reality that we're justified by faith, by grace through faith, and not of ourselves, not something that we do? How shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation which the first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The Lord spoke it, and it was heard by those who were there, by his disciples. Disciples in the narrow sense, the 12. Disciples in the greater sense, those that followed him. Among that being Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene and Lazarus and others that followed the immediate close circle of 12 that were his, the ones that are called to be the apostles in the early church. And we can read of that extension, that movement outward. Church isn't intended to be, you know, working inward. It implodes. We're supposed to be working outward to move to the greater good, to understand the greater need for the gospel, the propagation of the gospel. And so we're not going to escape the consequences if we neglect it. That the first was spoken of by the Lord, but was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. In particular, I'm sure these people listened to what Peter had to say. You know, Paul, there were really three focuses in the book of Acts. There was the missionary work of Paul, or the Paul's mission to bring the gospel unto the Gentiles. Peter's responsibility to speak and bring the gospel to those who were of Jewish extraction. And then Philip was given the mission endeavors, especially to the one who was returning to Ethiopia from Jerusalem and from the celebration of the Passover. There are three focuses in Acts, of Peter and of Paul and of Philip. And God bear them witness, confirm this to them with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles, with gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Supporting evidence to those that were reading what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us even this morning. God supported those who had been with the Lord, who was confirming this unto us with signs and wonders, with miracles, manifold powers, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. The early church was substantiated in the book of Acts, upholding and supporting, building that foundation that they would be successful, the church would successfully move out from Jerusalem, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Today, much of the area where Paul went is modern-day Turkey. Heavily Muslim in population, but still a remnant of Christianity in a small number in relative to total population. Consider where what is today modern Ephesus or Philippi or Colossae or Laodicea or those areas where Paul traveled. Times have changed the map of and geography, not geography, but map and geopolitical perspectives of that area. Very different today. Signs of slippage. Let the Lord assess that. Our responsibility to assess if there's slippage within our own lives. Are we letting those grains of sand escape through our fingers in proverbial terms? For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? According to the Old Testament writings, the angels were those spirits that ministered, that were used in the capacity to bring messages or to reach out in special responsibility in the story of Abraham and Sarah, and the visitations to cities in particular. It was a way that God interacted with his people and through special circumstances. And so they were given a special regard in that time. He's saying, don't lose sight of the superiority of Jesus Christ and what he did in comparison to even what the angels were called to do. And the message of the gospel of forgiveness via faith in Jesus Christ that was given to his church and given to us and continues to tell people to pay attention to the message. And pay careful attention to what he did. Don't lose sight of it so that we don't drift away. Don't let us be as that sand sifting through the sieve of our life Whereas that piece of driftwood that's cast out on the sea that then slowly drifts away and drifts out. Clarity of message. Make sure it's understood. Sometimes we're in the heat of a confrontation or a situation and we're trying to explain it to someone, we're not very clear. Sometimes when I write a memo or write something at work, I'll write it, put it away, come back, read it, rewrite it, so I'm very clear in what I want to get across to the reader, that the message isn't lost. Sometimes in the heat of trying to explain something, you can't sort it out. Or somebody's trying to tell you something, you're trying to put it all in some kind of categories in your own mind so it's clear to you. And this writer trying to be very clear. The work of Jesus Christ is superior to anything else that preceded him. The work of Jesus Christ is superior to the prophetic voice of the Old Testament. He came as perfect prophet. The work of Jesus Christ is superior to any of those who served as kings. He came as perfect prophet, perfect king. The work of Jesus Christ is superior to the work of the Old Testament priest, perfect prophet, priest, and king, as the word tells us, and perfect and superior into the work, comparison to the work of the angels in their ministry in the Old Testament. They were active in giving of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 33. And so he's doing this argument from the lesser, from those things which preceded, to the greater. The logical conclusion of the lesser is in the greater, in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And it tells us that every violation or every disobedience, as it tells in these earlier verses, received a consequence. Violation, consequence to disobedience. And they received its punishment. We violate the laws of our land, there is a consequence. Consequence to disobedience, dissatisfaction of God. Confess it, receive forgiveness. How can we escape if we ignore the message of the gospel? Really might be a way of terming it. How can we escape if we ignore the message of the gospel on a personal level? Disregarding warnings? How many parents use that when their children are disobedient? Well, if you do this one more time, I will do the following. Probably the most effective is simply to level the consequences before you give them the warnings. How many warnings does a child get? Kids are pretty smart. They figured out, well, mom's good for 3 warnings, dad's good for 2, so I'm going to wait till the 3rd one, then maybe I'll finally do it. Most effective discipline is to come without warning upon the kids. That way they go, well, it's going to happen immediately. I better not do it. Lots of warning signs in the Old Testament, and they, well, you know, God stuck with us, and we'll just keep on waiting this out, and we're not going to heed at this point, and so things slipped away. And it was confirmed by those who heard and given to us. So it tells us here that the author of Hebrews is not an eyewitness. Was it one of the disciples? Was it one of those who immediately followed him? Because it says, was given to us by those that heard him. Some have attributed this letter or this to Paul, which most theologians don't uphold because they feel it doesn't follow Paul's writing style. Some have suggested it was written by Clement of Rome. Some have suggested Apollos. We don't know for sure. It's always interesting conjecture and really not important. What's important is the content. And so God has added his confirmation to the message of the person of Jesus Christ. How? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the second confirmation in the voice from heaven's realms. Concerned also by what? His supernatural activity. Healing of the sick, wonders of controlling the elements, signs given according to God's will, as God directed his work upon this earth to bring focus to his work of redemption. Don't get caught up in the signs and wonders that he has done. That's simply to confirm his deity. But understand what that does is to confirm his work as Redeemer. That's really the important matter. In verse 8, it tells us all things are in subjection to him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see Jesus, verse 9 is really a good focal point of this chapter. Now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. There you go, for every man. All-inclusive. All-inclusive. Nothing's left out. Every man has been covered by the work of Jesus Christ if they put faith in him and receive by grace his salvation, or by faith his grace and his salvation for their sins. He's crowned with glory and honor after suffering the ignominy of his death upon the cross, the rejection of the cross, but the brilliance of his resurrection, celebrated on resurrection morning and Easter, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Doesn't leave anybody out. Man leaves themselves out, but God doesn't want to leave anyone out of the picture. That's really the message of the Christian church today. That's the big picture. It's here for every man. Receive it by faith. It's not complicated. Man makes it very complicated. Starts adding here and adding there and make this a little better and I'll modify this. Change that. It's going to be a little better. Next person, I'll improve upon it again. That's what happened in the early church. The basic message in the book of Acts was embellished. Let's make it a little better. Let's add this here and make that there, and let's make this a little more glorious. And pretty soon they were drifting away from the basic message of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So the return of the focus of the Reformation was return to Scripture. What does it say? No, he, by the grace of God, has tasted death for every man. All things were put under him. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing unto many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. In Greek, the word really is more leader. We look to leaders. Some are more effective, some less. Jesus Christ is the captain. King James, author, American Standard, leader in the Greek. All-encompassing perspective of his being the focal point and the one who still leads the church, sits at God's right hand and in a position of responsibility and leadership, headship. Ephesians and Colossians, those comparative epistles. Colossians speaking of Jesus as the leader, the captain, the author, the one who has authored our salvation, and the Ephesians, our responsibility to him as the church, as the bride to the bridegroom. For he, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For this cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You know, sometimes I think we need to step back for a moment and assess and be awed by the magnificence of God's created universe, the magnitude of it. As I mentioned this morning, Bible study, and over this last week, there was a Ken Burns series on the national parks, and that spoke volumes to me as a child growing up and traveling and visiting those and understanding the magnitude of God's and the majesty of God's creation. Made an interesting statement. He said, For many in their growing up years, there was one place that spoke to them that was kind of theirs. It was their way of getting away from everyday life and focus upon the magnitude and the majesty of creation. Interesting thought. And then maybe it was on the radio or read it somewhere, but it said that the soul is regenerated by quiet. I think in many respects, when people do maybe make those visits to out into nature or to national parks, it's just sitting in that quiet that there is a chance for regeneration, to be rejuvenated, to be awed, to understand the high dignity God gave man over his creation and responsibility. And the responsibility of Jesus Christ in being the author, the captain, the leader, making him perfect through suffering upon the cross. And so verses 12 and 13 really reflect what is spoken to us in the psalm, in Psalm 18 and Psalm 22, where it says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church or the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He tasted death once for everyone, so that we won't have to die that eternal death, but we will be translated, we will be changed, be brought into his presence. So because he now lives eternally, so also we. Even as he was glorified, so also we will be changed. And so bringing many sons to glory, and back up in verse 10, as the author of our salvation, not just the few, but the many. The intent that there would be many. The intent is that as we live out our lives, as we conduct our lives, it will speak to someone else. It will make them pause to think that they will, as it tells us in verse 13, then they will put their trust in him. Not trust in self, but trust in him. And so there is this declaration of his name in the church, in the congregation. King James Church, American Standard Congregation. We use both in describing the church, the local congregation and the larger part of the church. I will put my trust in him. Not trust in self, not trust in others, but our trust in him. And not only just me, but also the extension from generation to generation is really the inference here in the second part of verse 13. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. There is this extension of the blessing from parent to child. There is this movement of the gospel from one generation to the next, the propagation, the move forward. Not letting it slip, but make sure it's very carefully passed on and given, shared, transferred. Transfer of assets, you know, an inheritance is something we receive from our parents. There's this transfer of assets or what they have left when they leave to us, and then we're given the responsibility to manage that. Really, these verse 12 and 13 expresses dependence on God. There was only one who was qualified to pay the price for our imperfections. Our imperfections are going to go on. We are reminded of that in what we say or what we do or what we don't do or what we don't say. We're reminded of our imperfection, but there's Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the perfect one. He was the only one qualified. We can't pay for our imperfections in the eternal sense. Only he could, and only he did. And thus, I will declare your name, I will sing your praise, I will put my trust in you. He goes back to that which was familiar to them in the Psalms. Things you hear, the Psalms even support this. Psalm 18, Psalm 22. I will declare your name. I will sing your praise. And even this morning, we need to be able to say, I will put my trust in him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to trust your will and trust your ways, to understand the contrast that there is between our own ability to think and to do and your ability and your perfection in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his perfect sacrifice and his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his presence with us even today in our walk of faith. Now may the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.